Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
On the American Voice Radio Network, today's date is December
11,
2014.
Hello? Hello? Okay. Greetings, saints, and welcome to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is December 11, 2014. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just do not realize it, but we are in that time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886 because we are here for you. You can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Our radio program archives can be found over there. As when you look on the right-hand side of the page, there's a thing that says End Time Radio Archives. That'll, you click on that, it'll take you to branch.podomatic.com. And both of those pages are really smartphone friendly. In fact, at the End Time Radio Archives, they have an Android app that you can get on Google Play, or you can go and get an Apple app. They have links for both of those. So it's really easy to listen to radio programs, and I hear that most people, are, well, not most, but 50% of the people listen to radio nowadays on their smartphone. Okay, now we're going to have a prayer, and then we will get on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, bless this program tonight. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, amen and amen. Well, tonight we'll be talking with Chuck Christmeyer, a veteran attorney, author, and now pastor. Chuck began his career as a public school teacher from 1967 to 1975. He served as a civil private practice attorney, while at the same time pastoring a church from 1987 to the present. Chuck has authored several books, most recently, including Out of Egypt, The Power of Hospitality, Renewing of the Soul of America. He's founded Save America Ministries in 1993, earning him the Valley Forge Freedom Foundation Award for significant contribution to the cause of faith and freedom. Tonight we speak with him about his new book, King of the Mountain. And I know you go, well, there's another prophecy book, but this prophecy book is different, and I'll explain to you why when I get him on. Anyway, from ages past to the present, men like boys before them have sought to become King of the Mountain, Lord of the Hills. It is a simple metaphor in which the ultimate meaning and direction of history and prophecy is made manifest, revealing the mystery of the world's rapidly approaching and greatest battle for King of the Mountain. That's really well put, and so let's see if he's on here with us. Are you here with us, Chuck?
I certainly am, and raring to go.
Well, I'm glad to got you. We got in there kind of just there at the last minute. You called me with the new number, and I'm glad the producer found you. Amen. So, I watched a couple of your videos on this, and I'm really fascinated about this book because, like I say, we do a lot of interviews with people on end-time books, but this book is really different and set apart.
Yeah, well, I think it really is, and it came as a result of a very simple thing. Oftentimes the Lord speaks to me in very simple terms, and even though I am a lawyer, and this particular time, just all of a sudden, this image came to me, the remembrance of a game, a childhood game, that we used to play called King of the Mountain or King of the Hill. And at the very moment that I was considering that, it was like the Lord just flashed in front of me the implications of this, that in fact, that is a metaphor that every male on this planet and many of their sisters can well understand, because he showed me in an instant that all of human history, the last 6,000 years of human history, can be framed and understood, best understood, through this metaphor of a childhood game, the battle for King of the Mountain. And not only that, but the moment I realized that and began to see, have this momentous aha moment, I then realized, you know, that's not limited to human history, because it actually goes behind human history, right, to the initiation of this great battle in the heavens themselves, when Satan, then called Lucifer, was on the mountain of God, as it described in the scriptures, walking on the fiery stones of the mountain of God, and was cast out of the mountain of God. So if he was cast out of the mountain of God, where did he go? Well, in the meantime, God had created man on the earth and given him dominion. Satan says, okay, I may not be able to gain dominion in heaven, but now I'm going to gain dominion through the man God has created on this planet. And that has been his endeavor for 6,000 years, and it's coming to its culmination as we speak, Dan.
Yeah, amen. Let me talk a minute about what I found about the book. There's some things that I really want to go into this book that not others are really touching on. But the first thing I want to say about this book is I like the way that you put it out. You put all the players out in this book without, to give everybody an overview, so to speak, without, you know, making the final choice or conclusion yourself.
Right.
Why did you write it that way? Most people were so dead set in getting, you know, their idea and their way out, and you didn't do that. You did what a researcher would do. Is that what you are, a researcher?
Well, I'm not sure that I'm a researcher, but I do my own radio program and have for almost 20 years now, every day live for an hour. And so my entire life is a continual research.
Yeah.
So I have files and files and files that are built up. But the problem with so much of what is presented these days is almost kind of a regurgitation of the same ideas over and over and over again. This book is radically different than that. And what I've found is if you try to plead your own position too hard, you may actually have already lost the battle.
Right.
And so what I have done here is presented all these different aspects, the various players that are involved, the history that's involved, in such a way that it's virtually incontrovertible. We've got well over 400 citations from newspapers and magazines and internet sites all over the world, and very few of those are ones that are customarily cited in normal prophecy conversation. So it gets your attention immediately, and as you follow it, it's almost as if you're pleading an ultimate cause before a jury of your peers, but here you're using the evidence coming from these articles all over the world, merged with the authority of Scripture. It's virtually incontrovertible.
Yeah, absolutely. You really did a really good job. The publisher sent me with it several other books, and the name caught me at first, and I went, King of the Mountain, you know, well, I think that's a game, you know, and
yeah,
I picked
really
open the book, and I went, hey, wait a minute, this guy is laying it out. He's not, you know, it's not all one-sided, and so But I, again, there are some things in it that I really want to go into that nobody else, you hit some things that nobody else is touching on.
All right.
And so let's start with that. First off, this, a question I want to ask, and it came up in an interview that I've seen online, is a lot of people don't understand why, if the Jews loved the Temple Mount so much, why did they give it back after they took it? But that, and then we'll go into this chapter in the book that I want to.
Well, it's unfortunate, but the Jewish people, by and large, have been profoundly secular. And they have not trusted God. And when Moshe Dayan gained dominion over the Temple Mount as a great victorious general, quite frankly, he saw no reason to hold on to the Temple Mount. He was totally secular. And so it didn't carry that much significance for him. Plus, they thought that they were doing a good turn. And that by giving... by holding on to the ultimate authority for the Temple Mount, but giving away its actual governance to the Muslims, that they would incur the Muslim favor and it would be peace on earth. Obviously, it didn't work that way.
Yeah, obviously. And that's one of the things that's always fascinated me. I wondered, you know, because I know what the word says. Father said he'd bring him back. He didn't say he'd save him first and then bring him back and make him, you know, and so
that does
make him secular. And a lot of people don't understand that. But the point is though, it's just racked my brain over and over again. Well, why did you guys give it back? I don't get it. But
well, Dan, think about it. 70% of the Jewish people today are secular, by and large.
Yeah.
And
absolutely.
even in the Western world, Jews are moving away from Orthodox and are moving toward Reform Judaism, which basically makes no real claims and is Judaism by culture, but not deeply rooted in faith or biblical authority.
Right. Absolutely. I agree with you. But, you know, they're all going to be in for a surprise. Okay, now the chapter I want to go into. I have never heard anybody approach Russia the way that you have. Nobody else is talking about the religious, so to speak, aspect of Russia and the Third Rome and all that. Take us into that and, you know, take us into that chapter. That fascinated me. Out of all the things in the book, that fascinated me more than all the rest.
Well, it is indeed fascinating, and it's gripping when you think of a 1,500-year prophecy in Russia. Now, this is not a biblical prophecy, but this is a prophecy coming out of Russian history and Russian life, and it goes like this. Russia is the third Rome, and there will never be another. Now, that is the simplicity of this prophecy. Russia is the third Rome, and there will never be another, meaning that Russia is the end of the line as far as this prophecy is concerned. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that going back historically, 1,500 years in Russia, so deeply ingrained in the Russian culture, in the Russian mind, in the Russian heart, in what it very well means to be a Russian, is this belief that Russia is to be the salvation of the world, that it is out of Russia that the final, shall we say, preparation and introduction to the coming of the Messiah will be. And there is a current strong thread that indeed Vladimir Putin is the one to accomplish that. And that's why he has had such incredible, shall we say, chutzpah to stand against the Western world, to stand and say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't really care what the rest of you have to say. Now let's go back to what this third Rome business means, because if there's a third, there must be a second, and if there's a second, there must be a first.
Right.
The first Rome is the Rome that we normally think of there in Rome, Italy. And it is the city where the Vatican itself, the smallest city-state, or excuse me, the smallest state, political state in the world, but arguably the most powerful, is situated. In the Middle Ages, Rome gradually lost its authority. It was deemed to be, shall we say, compromising deeply with the Christian faith and with the papacy of Western Rome. And comes Constantinople and Constantine. Constantine, when he became the head of the Roman Empire, actually set his headquarters not in Rome, but in what became known as Constantinople. It was named after him right there in Turkey.
Right.
The power, the religious authority and power of Rome then shifted from the Vatican and from Rome, Italy, to Turkey, to Constantinople. Then, after they were deemed to be the repository of Orthodox Christianity, hence Second Rome. But when the Muslims came in, or Muslims,
right,
and defeated Constantinople, the shift then took place from Constantinople to Moscow. And Moscow was thereafter deemed to be the Third Rome. And as this prophecy says, Russia is the Third Rome, and there will never be another.
Yeah, that's really fascinating. Nobody, you know, a lot of people talk about Gog, Magog, and, you know, all the things, but nobody touches on the religious aspect of what they believe. So, predominantly.
Think about this, Dan. Those are the facts. But what are the implications of those facts? That's why I have a chapter dealing with basically Russia or the Pope versus Russia.
Yeah.
And the reason for that, if you can understand that Russia, deeply rooted in its very soul, believes that it is to be the final rulership of the world, its king of the mountain, but the Vatican believes that it has that responsibility and that calling as First Rome. Therefore, First Rome and Third Rome are necessarily at ultimate loggerheads with one another in the battle for king of the mountain.
Right.
And that's why the Pope has been, that is, the Pope of First Rome, Rome, Italy, has been making tremendous efforts, whether it was John Paul II or Benedict and now Francis, tremendous efforts to try to get the Russian Orthodox Church to submit to the mothering, under the mothering wings of First Rome, and they haven't been able to do it. Because the Russian Orthodox Church now is in total link in sync with the Russian government. Each of them, for their own respective purposes, to gain and preserve power, purpose, and position, so that together they can carry the banner of Third Rome to become king of the mountain and rule the world.
Yeah, absolutely. King of the Mountain, it really fascinates me that, the name, and it really, really works. You also described I'm stuck on Russia for a while. The unique relationship, we're seeing the Muslim world rise up, you know, common in the news, ISIS, all this, and their push towards the caliphate, but you, in the book, about the relationship between Vladimir Putin or Russia and the Muslim world.
Well, yes. As a matter of fact, several years ago, Vladimir Putin declared that Russia was the guardian of the Islamic world. 20% of the inhabitants or citizens of Russia are Islamic. And if you look at the former nations of the republics, that are surrounding Russia that were part of the Soviet Union, they are almost totally Islamic. And therefore, Russia is surrounded by Muslims. Russia is indebted to Muslims. And Russia must, in order to preserve its geopolitical authority and dominion of the earth, must have its alliance with the Muslim world.
Right.
Otherwise, it's not positioned to become king of the mountain. So Russia uses the Muslim world to, shall we say, preserve and authenticate its power in the earth. The Islamic world uses Russia in order to try to gain protection and dominion to advance its cause to rule the world under an Islamic caliphate. So each one of these powers uses the other, just like Revelation 17 talks about the woman riding the beast. So Russia rides Islam, Islam rides Russia, the Vatican rides the Western geopolitical New World Order. Each one of these powers is riding somebody else's tail. In fact, China is riding, we call it the Great Dragon. The dragon is riding the eagle. The eagle is the United States. China is gaining its dominion economically and militarily to make its bid to rule the world by riding the wealth of the United States, and the United States is funding it. And so,
absolutely. Let me break in here. We only got a minute before break.
Isn't it amazing how they're all ties together?
Well, absolutely, and you do it so well in the book, and, you know, you lay it out with the individual chapters, and it's really, folks, it's really a fascinating read, and it's different than other Bible prophecy books that you'll read. It gets you some facts that you really need to know to understand the end times. Okay, what's your website, and we're going to go to a break, and we'll come back.
The website is saveus.org. That's saveus.org.
Well, that seems appropriate.
Saveus.org. Yeah. We need saving, don't we?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, yeah. Folks, well, wherever you're, if you listen to, later you listen to this in the radio program archives or the podcast that comes after this live program on satellite and radio, then, you'll find a link to his website. But if not, it's saveus.org. And if for some reason that you can't find a connection to him, get a hold of me and I'll tell you what to do. But anyway, we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
Prices have increased over 40%. Energy prices have increased over 20%. Wheat and gas prices have increased over 70%. What's going to be next? Do you see these trends reversing or even stabilizing? All fiat currencies have always failed and collapsed their economies on their way down. The Roman Empire, China, France, Argentina, Finland, Mexico, Russia, and Zimbabwe all tried fiat currency and all collapsed into chaos. Meanwhile, the dollar has lost over 97% of its gold gold value since 1971, when an ounce of gold was valued at $35. If your assets are in paper, you are in danger. Protect your assets with gold and silver. Visit Discount Gold and Silver Trading at DGScoins.com. That's DGScoins.com or call 1-800-375-4188. That's 800-375-4188. Protect yourself and your family.
Foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors, the mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love, that's the first answer, and they're treated as family. That's second. Beyond that, we don't have any set guidelines like programs. The only programs I have are radio programs. People just walk in the door and ask for what they need. And then if we have the way to fill the need, we fill it. If we don't, we pray it in. And, of course, the homeless are poor, but we're talking about the poor from all over the city come looking for everything that you can imagine, from clothing to Bibles to miracle prayers, and they get a lot of that. So, you know, pray about it. We, even the agencies, tell all their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are, folks, responsible to care one for another, as we are the last hope for so many. We are our brother's keepers. So all donations, no matter what size, help. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. And again, I want to thank you for the last 15 years that you've been making this mission church work. So thanks for that, folks, and pray about it. But you can go to prophecyhour.com for any further information. And now we're back with Charles Christmeyer talking about his book, King of the Mountain. Are you still with us, Charles or Chuck? Which do you like better?
I prefer Chuck. And Charles is my given name, but most people call me Chuck. And by the way, I spent some of the best 2.5 years of my life in Wichita, Kansas.
Really?
I went to Wichita High School North, and my father pastored a church there in Wichita, Kansas. So I have a lot of very fond memories there.
Well, amen. So you're the second person I met that on radio recently. Well, Mark Blitz, you know, he's originally from, he does the Blood Moon thing, you know, book on Blood Moon. Yeah, Mark's from Wichita, and he surprised me with the same thing. Well, what church did your dad pastor?
He pastored an Evangelical Methodist church
really?
Right there. And that church, a number of years ago, closed its doors, but they were there for many, many years, and so I had fond memories there for 2.5 years during my high school sojourn.
Really? Yeah, North High, yeah, absolutely. North High, they have actually one of the best old-fashioned restaurants in the city is across the street from North High. And so I get up there every chance I get. But, okay, anyway, we could talk about Wichita forever, but we're here to talk about your book. You know, like I say, you know, people have been talking about Bible prophecy for a long time, and they keep coming up with, well, it's in this generation, that generation. What's different now?
What's different now? Well,
yeah.
For one thing, what we're seeing is the confluence of history and prophecy coming together in virtually what I call a surging maelstrom, where all the various rivers and creeks and tributaries of history and prophecy are now all coming together in one surging river, I believe, heading straight toward the second coming. Now, we don't know. No man knows the day or the hour, but we are expected to understand and know the season. We don't know how long the season is.
Right.
We do see all of these various signs, and what we're seeing now is, first of all, Israel was the focus. And coming back May 14th, 1948, Israel becoming a nation, and many people believe that that was kind of a fulcrum of prophetic history that began the final countdown. Then, of course, we know that Jerusalem was regained in 1967. The Temple Mount also theoretically regained in 1967. Well,
right.
But when you look at the bigger picture, you find that in the last, say, 8 to 10 years, the picture has been shifting, the focus has been shifting from Israel to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
But in the last year or two, the focus has been shifting from Jerusalem to the Temple Mount, the very place where God chose to place his name there, the very place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac upon the altar, where his faith was counted to him for righteousness, believing that God was even able to raise his son of promise from the dead. And indeed, God is going to raise the Jewish people. Jerusalem is the place where God chose to place his name, and the Temple Mount is the mount that God specifically chose for his own mountain. In fact, over and over again in the Old Testament, it is referred to as the mountain of God or my holy mountain. And that being the case, Satan knows that, you see. And so he is now increasing the focus. It's tightening. The history and prophecy now are being tightened with the intense focus on the Temple Mount, even as late as the last month or so. And so that is how we can know. And, of course, the Bible says that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, well,
right.
We don't see it surrounded all by armies at the moment. But what we do know is that now every single nation on this planet has come against Israel and refused to recognize Jerusalem as its capital. So we see that all the nations of the earth, just as the Bible has foretold, have come against Israel and are seeking to pressure Israel to give up its God-deeded land and offer it up on the altar of world peace. Isn't that what the prophet Joel wrote about?
Yeah, amen.
Chapter 3, you know that God was going to bring the nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat to judge them or plead with them because of how they compelled Israel to divide the land. And so that's where we are right now. There are many other factors, but those are some of the more significant ones,
right,
showing the intensification of focus on the very place where God chose to place his name.
Yeah, exactly, where King of the Mountain's going to be played out. I had to say it.
Well, exactly, because when Satan wants to become king of the mountain, he doesn't want to become king of any mountain. He wants to become king of the mountain of God. He said, I will ascend to the heights of the north. I will be like the Most High. And that's what he intends to do it.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think one factor that really figures in that has taken us far forward, I don't know how far forward, but ever since Israel came back and became a country, he used the United States to help preserve it. You know, God uses, the Father uses, you know, people and countries and so on to achieve his will. But I think we're seeing for the first time, an administration we have here in the White House that really doesn't look like it's siding with Israel, that would actually, in my belief, could even abandon Israel. And so then would not then, so if Israel can't rely on the United States to be its protector, just whom would they have to rely on?
They'll have to rely upon God, won't they?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Exactly. And that's why there's coming a moment in time when the pressure is on like never before. Israel's existence will be so in trouble because the nations of the earth are going to coalesce against her for their various reasons in order to become king of the mountain and so on. It's all going to be surrounded by other motivational factors. The whole idea of becoming king of the mountain is not going to be apparent to most people. They're going to be looking at oil and gas. That's what's going to be the triggering thing. But the ultimate goal is to become king of the mountain, for it is said he who rules the temple mount rules the world. It is also said that he who controls the energy rules the world. And get a load of this. It was just this year when Vladimir Putin in Russia received a report from his own task force that, and here was the result of the report, that the U.S. and Israel had become the preeminent energy leaders of the world. The U.S. and Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? The nation that has supported Israel now is concluding, because of fracking and so on, we actually have overtaken Russia as the number one producer of oil in the world. Russia had overtaken Saudi Arabia. Now we've overtaken Russia and are competing with Russia's dominance in the field of gas. And I tell you, Vladimir Putin is shaking in his proverbial boots, especially now that the price of gas and oil has plummeted to a five-year low, that Russia can no longer make a profit on its own oil and gas. Their entire economy and the economy of the entire Islamic world is shaking in its boots.
Yeah, absolutely. I don't know if how much you pay attention in the news, but I also deliver, you know, I have news on our website, but I also deliver news on another person's radio program once a week, and we talk about it in Bible prophecy. And so I've been keeping an eye on Russia, and Russia, within the last year or more, has increased flights all over into everybody's airspace, and even coming out and saying that they can win a nuclear war and everything. And then there was an article last week that came out, and it was about oil. And it said that the worst thing that could happen is to push Russia into this oil corner. And so people are taking notice of it, but they're just not connecting the dots.
Well, they're not connecting the dots, and that's why I have a chapter of the book King of the Mountain called The Great Game. The Great Game is a term that was used decades ago in history and has been resurrected to apply to the world's battle for dominion over energy, gas and oil. And China has very little in the terms of natural resources, but has 1.3 billion people, the largest population on the planet. Its economy has been funded by the United States, and as of 2 weeks ago, it was declared that China's economy now has surpassed the United States. Think about that. the eagle, the dragon has now surpassed the eagle economically in the world. Now, when you realize that they have to have oil and gas to keep that dominion going, they got to find it somewhere. Where are they going to find it? Well, they've gone to Iran. They've gone to Iran to work out deals with Iran to get their oil and gas. They've gone to Venezuela. But you know where else they've gone? They've gone to Israel.
Wow.
China has been sidling up to Israel for two reasons. One is oil and gas, and two is technology. And because they do not have the level of technology that Israel has. And once they get it, you see, the Israelites, the Jews think, oh, this is wonderful. This is cool. We've got the biggest nation on earth that's at our footstep. No, they're there to use Israel to get what they need so that then they can make their move to become king of the mountain. So China is another player in the great game. Russia is one of the greatest players in the great game. Russia has had Europe over a barrel.
Right.
Because Europe has been dependent upon Russia for its oil and gas.
Yeah,
Israel
absolutely.
Was dependent upon Russia for and Egypt for its gas. But guess what? In the last 3 to 4 years, Israel has had massive discoveries of gas off its coast in the Mediterranean that has rendered it free from Russia. So much so that Russia, the moment the revelation was made, Vladimir Putin cut off his multi-billion dollar pipeline that he was building toward Israel. And we're looking at something that is monumental right now. And
well, you know,
back to Ezekiel 38 and 39, which I know you're very familiar with, where it says that in the end times, the latter days, Gog and Magog will coalesce with Persia, which is Iran, and Libya, which is another oil-producing country, and Togarma and Gomer, many other nations with them, and will seek to gain a spoil from Israel. Well, now, what kind of spoil do you think that might be? There's only one thing at this stage that these nations have any interest in, and that is oil and gas.
Yeah, and absolutely.
That's why I believe that Israel is poised for a major revelation or discovery of oil.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree too. I have a friend by the name of Stan Johnson that has believed that there's oil. Yet he has some prophecies or whatever that, and he believes that there's yet to be a discovery of oil in Israel, and that it will be monumental, and it will actually cause the finale of things, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
But anyway, and that was another thing that fascinated me about this book. So we got a couple of minutes. So where can the people find the book at anyway?
Well, the book can be found in bookstores. It can be found in the usual places that books can be found. It can also be found on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Which is the Save America Ministry website, where our own program can be heard on the archive section of the website every day, all around the world. It's amazing what technology is doing for us now.
Isn't that so fascinating? I mean, you know, I've been on radio since about 2002, and I've been putting archives up clear since 2002 when everybody was doing it, but it fascinated me when I started hearing from people from other countries, you know, and it took a lot to grasp that really the whole world's listening, you know, but that's where technology is taking it. But that's a sign of the time of the end anyway, isn't it? Knowledge increase.
Well, it really is, and that's why government wants to gain dominion over the internet. Wants to control the internet, wants to control the free flow of information and ministry and whatever else. And that's the reason, by the way, why the current administration in this country is desperately seeking to adopt what they're calling net neutrality, which has nothing to do with with neutrality. It has everything to do with the desire to govern and control. So,
yeah, exactly. It should be called net control.
At every single level. And we are engaged in what I call the eternal, epic, and end-time battle for King of the Mountain.
Yeah, absolutely. We are, brother. And it really is a good book, and I like the King of the Mountain thing. You know, it really makes sense. And this book is set apart. I just got through interviewing Joel Richardson last week. He did several books on the Islamic Antichrist, the Mideast Beast, and in a new movie that he just put out, End Time Eyewitness. But this book is a must for anybody that reads any of those, whether it's Mark Blitz's things or any of those, because you put all the scenarios out there. You're giving them information that they're not getting from those, because most of those are, again, what you said in the start of the program, they're opinionated towards their side, so to speak. And so you lay this all out, and it's a book that, folks, you're going to dog ear it because you're going to look it up so many times. Well, brother, I guess they can hear you on radio, and that's, again, what, saveus.org, right?
That's correct. Uh-huh.
Okay, folks.
It's a privilege, Dan. I am so grateful for the opportunity to chat with you and with your listeners, and we're kind of all working together to get the message out, aren't we?
Yeah, amen. Well, you know, everything is topsy-turvy right now. I mean, you look out and it seems like the church seems to be asleep, because we have all these things overtaking us, you know, the rise of Islam within the country. We have homosexuality, abortion, everything. It seems to be coming out of everywhere. They're teaching it in the schools, all about gender. Well, you can be whatever gender you want to be. And where's the church? Why is the church so silent?
Well, we've lost our fear of the Lord, for one. And that's why I wrote a book called The Secret of the Lord. For the secret of the Lord is with them to fear him, and to them and them only will he manifest or show his covenant. We've lost the fear of the Lord, and we have abandoned, for all practical purposes, the authority of Scripture. And when you lose those two things, and you have the whole concept of truth has shifted on its axis, so that in this generation, feelings have supplanted faith as Lord. And faith takes short shrift and must bow to feelings from pulpit to pew. That's where we're at. That's a simple distillation of it, and why the church is in deep trouble.
Yeah, amen. And I believe in that itself is another sign of the time that we're in. Well, brother, I'll keep track of what you talk about on your radio program, and if I see something that touches me, I'll get a hold of you, and maybe we'll do it again.
Well, let's go for it, Dan. Appreciate it.
All right.
See you all.
All right. You be blessed. Bye bye. Folks, that's Charles Christmeyer. The book is King in the Mountain, The Eternal Epic End Time Battle. You'll really like how he, let's go with this for a minute. People say, well, Pastor Dan, you plug a lot of books. Well, I believe the books that I plug, number one, I believe that there are many different opinions. Nobody sees everything perfectly. There's different pieces to the puzzle out there. And so you have to overlook some of your differences and the things that you disagree and agree with people, so you can look to see, did the Father give them a piece of the puzzle? Do they have something that I don't have? And when you close your mind and finally say, well, I know it all, I don't need any more learning, then you're going to find, then you close yourself up to knowledge. And you need that knowledge to be in the time that we're in, so that you can do the best that you can do for your Father. And that's what it's all about. It's about glorifying him in what you do, whether it's radio or when you get out and you say hi to the postman. Your simple hello to the postman should be in glorification of God, you know, and should enlighten him. That's when I say, be a blessing to others. Are you a blessing to others? Do you glorify our Father in everything that you do? Because you should. You know, this time of year, everybody's saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. You realize the name hallelujah means you're glorifying God. You're praising him. You're praising Yahweh. So, but everything we need to do that as believers needs to be hallelujah. It needs to be that way. So you glorify him when you help the poor. You glorify him when, you know, you help your mother-in-law mow her grass. Whatever, you need to glorify God in your life. Because that's what it's all about. It's about him. It's not about us. And so we are in this time of the end. And so these books are important. Different books are important. This one is important because he puts a lot of facts in together this book, and he's not trying to push you to believe one way or another. He lays out the facts, and it's a good reference book. For the other books, like Joel Richardson's and things like that, it's a good reference point for some of the things that Joel talks about, or Mark Blitz, or some of these other ones, talking about the Shemitah, these things. But check the book out, King in the Mountain. Anyway, now let's talk a minute about the Mission Church, because I got about 2 minutes left to talk to you. First thing, you know, end of the year, I know everybody's out there buying presents, and praise the Father. You know, we buy presents. We buy them for everybody. Hanukkah presents, you know. Amen. We need your help. It's as simple as that. We need your help. We need you to make a donation so that we can provide for the people that the Father sends us. He sends us people from all over the city. They come seeking prayers and miracles in their life. And, you know, it doesn't take much. A $25 donation will buy somebody a pair of shoes, you know, or a Bible. Those things are the kind of things that we do for people. And over-the-counter medications, if you're out there and you want to send something, we could use cold medicines really bad. Tomorrow I wish I had the money to spend a couple of $100 and go buy some medications, because people are out there suffering from colds. I know I have for the last couple of weeks, but I've had money to buy medications and things. But these people don't. So pray about it. Pray about a donation tonight. Now I'm going to get out of here. Now I'm just rattling anyway. We must remember that there is only one God. He is your Father. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for your repentant sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. You must turn away from sin. Remember, always be a blessing to others. Always be a blessing for others. Everybody's out there trying to be king of the hill, so there really won't be any peace in Jerusalem until Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses you and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.